John's Gospel in the chapter 15 again. John's Gospel in the chapter 15. We'll take the time to read from the beginning of the chapter. And so reading together from the verse 1, the Word of God says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and yet your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Amen. And so reads the word of the Lord. Pausing in our study in James, just for this week only, and we come to consider that verse that's found for us there in verse 13 of this chapter. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Commonly read, of course, at this time of year, especially on this day of remembrance. And this is a day which reminds us to pause, to reflect, and to remember those who have paid the ultimate price for the freedom that you and I so often take for granted, but nevertheless, even at this very moment, enjoy the fruits off. And as we come to this today, we come in a generation where remembrance is ever increasingly just an option. What was once a very important thing in the lives of so many, indeed in the life of the nation, it is now just simply something which is not so commonly observed as was once the case. And indeed, amongst the younger generation, there is an increasing concern that these things will very much be a side issue in the days to come. It seems to be that amongst the older generation, there is a greater appreciation of the great sacrifice and the great cost that we pause to remember today. And that is, of course, not just only in this area of remembrance, but can be applied in so many things that have been traditional, both in a sense within our society, but also here within a spiritual sense within an assembly like ours. There can be a generational slip when it comes to appreciating and remembering the things of days gone past. And so, very often, we have these moments to pause and to reflect and to recalibrate, as it were, so that we can truly appreciate all the things that we enjoy now as being a product of sacrifice in days gone past. And I remind you of that, not only when it comes to this day of remembrance within our nation, but also within the many things that we enjoy as believers here within this land, and indeed rejoice in as friends and members of this assembly. We enjoy what we have today because of sacrifice in the past. And we do well to remember that in all things. And I encourage you to do so today. But as we come to this verse, this is the verse that testifies even to the great sacrifice that has been paid by many in days gone past for the freedoms that you and I rejoice in today in our democracy. And as we come to consider it, we do so understanding, of course, that these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They're given at a time whenever he is preparing his disciples for his departure. He's reminding them that the cross lies before him. And indeed, after the cross, there will come that time whenever he is present, existent amongst them in bodily form no longer. And so he is very much laying the building blocks, the foundation blocks, upon which they can build their lives, their ministries, their service for him upon, and can take heart in, even in the days that they themselves will face trouble and persecution as they seek to further the gospel message of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to John 15, which is a familiar passage. Indeed, the opening verses are very familiar indeed to so many of us. And they begin with those words, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And then, of course, that verse 4, where it is truly one of the most familiar verses of this passage, abide in me and I in you. And so we have this testimony of and this teaching of what it means to abide in Christ. And it's in this context then that we find this verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. As the Lord here is revealing to them that relationship that they share with him, he reminds them of just how important he is to that relationship. And how important he is indeed to them as followers of him. For he reminds them in the verse 5, without me ye can do nothing. But this is all then demonstrated, this teaching of abiding in Christ, this reminder that they can do nothing without him, that he is the source of their life, that he is the source of their spiritual energy, that he will remain to be the source of any blessing that they enjoy in the days to come as they bring forth fruit in his name. Nevertheless, it's all testified in and it's all demonstrated in the great love that he has for them. And so considering this love of our Savior this morning, we come to consider this verse 13, and we identify first the description of love. The description of love. The Bible refers to it here as greater love. Many are the love stories that are found in the Word of God. Perhaps we can take a quick reminder of some this morning as we reflect upon what is revealed in Old Testament times. We've noted already in studies in recent days some of these love stories themselves. Think of the love story between Hosea and Gomer. Gomer was that wayward wife. Despite the unfailing love of Hosea, her husband, she knew what it was to depart from him. She knew what it was to embark upon a life filled with sin. She lusted after the things of time, yea, even the things of this world. And such was the shame and the dishonor that she brought to the name of Hosea that she could have rightly been cast aside. And indeed, no doubt in that day, many expected Hosea to do exactly that. But nevertheless, the testimony of Scripture is this, that Hosea loved her with an unfailing love. That no matter what she did, and no matter the dishonor and the harm and the shame that she brought to his name, that that love was something that was ever consistent. Indeed, he was willing to pay a price for her, to redeem her back to himself. And in that, we have a great picture of the Lord God's relationship with the nation of Israel, a wayward nation, a nation who gave their heart and their love and their devotion to many people and many things of this world. They played the harlot with God. And nevertheless, through it all, the testimony of Scripture is that God loved them with an unfailing love, that his arms were ever open to receive them back into that place of relationship and fellowship with him, if they would but turn from their ways and return even to his very side. Think also then of the story that is found for us in the book of Ruth. How that Ruth, as she comes into the place of Bethlehem, coming destitute and having nothing to call her own, nevertheless knows the love and provision afforded to her by her kinsman redeemer, Boaz. One who again was willing to do things honorably, one who was willing to pay the price, one who was willing to step in and meet the need, one who was willing at all times to take her as she was and to love her with his whole heart. Again, a great picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to the love story that is found for us in the book of the Song of Solomon. And how there is an intense, earnest desire, and even in the heart of Solomon the king, even for the Shunammite woman. And there we have even that truth that is found in the Shunammite woman, even of that love and devotion to her man. For as she reflects upon him, as she describes him as being the altogether lovely one, we see then a testimony of the earnest of her heart, the great desire of her heart, and the great love and devotion that is existent within. Come to the New Testament. In recent times, we've preached upon the love of the prodigal's father. How that even as he left home, and by doing so was really testifying to the fact that he no longer wished for his father to be around, no longer desired for his father to be part of his life. Nevertheless, there was one who got up every day and longed for the return of that son once more. He looked for the return of that son. And as that day came, as the sun appeared on the horizon, the Bible tells us that the father left all that he had and ran to where the son was and fell on him and embraced him and kissed his neck and welcomed him home. A reminder again of unfailing love, a testimony again of the love of our God to us, even despite our waywardness so often in our lives, our lack of love and devotion to him. Nevertheless, he loves us with an everlasting love. And so as we come to consider this love that is demonstrated in the life of Christ, the Bible reveals to us here that it's greater love, greater than the love that you and I can experience on this earth, greater than the love that you and I can even share with the people of this earth, greater love than we can receive from anyone upon this earth is the love that our Savior has for us. This is something that, remember, Christ is speaking to those who were nearest and dearest to him. Those for whom his heart was heavy in that moment as he knows what the days ahead, yea, the very hours ahead would hold. And seeking to communicate to them even messages whereby they might have hope and take great heart even in times whenever all seems to be bleak, whenever all around seems to be dark, and whenever it seems to be so hopeless in regards to the situation that they would find themselves in. He's reminding them that the love that he has for them, the love that a heavenly Father has for them, is greater love. This was something not only that was known to the disciples. This was something I suggest to you that the Apostle Paul also got a firm handle and a firm grasp upon. Come to Ephesians chapter 5. And there, as we come to what is really the concluding remarks of this letter to the church at Ephesus, we find that there a great understanding given to us by Paul that was evident not only in his heart, but that which he seeks to be evident in the hearts of believers there in the church at Ephesus of this love that Christ had for them. He says in verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And here is a demonstration, evidence of the greater love that Christ had for the disciples and for his own. He gave himself an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That is, he presented himself in a way that was acceptable to a holy God on your behalf and on mine. But come further on in the chapter. We come then to the part of the passage where he begins to address how this love should affect our relationships here on earth. And he says there in verse 21, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And here, once more, evidence of the greater love that Christ had for his people. Why? Because he gave himself for the church, for you and for me, for the disciples to whom Christ spoke in John chapter 15, demonstrating here the greater love that he was seeking to show, the greater love that he was testifying of, this love that saw him willingly give of himself a sacrifice for sinners like you and for sinners like me. And today we marvel at and we rejoice in indeed those who were willing to leave home, those who were willing to leave their friends, their family, and their loved ones behind and travel to battlefields far off, knowing that whether or not they would truly ever make it back again. All because the call of duty was something that they responded to, something that evoked within them a desire to go and to play their part in a greater cause. But yet today we also come face to face with a reminder of one who saw the need that you and I had and in himself was willing then to come and to meet that need as ordained and commissioned of the Father so to do. And in doing so, he demonstrated greater love. So the description of Christ's love is this: it's greater. Notice also the definition of Christ's love. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life. Now immediately we are drawn to think of the sacrifice aspect of what is recorded here. That which we have already mentioned in our considerations in Ephesians in the chapter 5. That which met the demands of the law, that which was required according to the justice of God. But I urge you to consider it under a different light, because in the context of this chapter, as we reflect upon that relationship and that fellowship that as believers we enjoy in Christ and through Christ, I urge you to understand this phrase and this sacrifice as that of one who was willing to choose death for those whom he loved. Oh yes, he met the demands of the law. Oh yes, he met the requirements of God. Oh yes, he satisfied the righteousness of God, the very justice of God in that moment on his dying upon the cross, upon that hill. But remember also that in that hour, no man took his life from him. He willingly gave his life for you and for me. And so speaking to his followers, speaking to these disciples who remember he has hand-chosen those whom he called one by one as he found them in their various places, as he came to them at their various points, and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's something that he alludes to in the verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I have ordained you that you should go. You're those whom I have chosen out of everyone else in this locality, out of everyone else, even in these towns and in these villages and in these cities. And into your lives, I'm pouring this truth and I'm seeking to demonstrate to you and to all this great fact that I am willing to die for you. I'm willing to give of my life so you might be free. And this is the very definition of love, one who is willing to give of himself for another. And it runs contrary to everything that this world tells us that love is, because the world tells us and helps us to understand that love's all about ourselves. It's about what we have. It's about our feelings. It's about our needs being met. It's about our dreams and our hopes and our ambitions. But here the Word of God reminds us that the greater love and the greatest demonstration of love that has ever been provided to this world was by one who was willing to give of himself for those whom he loved. Today, Christ simply reminds us, as he reminds those disciples in days of old, ye are my friends. We're going to pause and remember the Lord again in just a few moments. And in that, we remember that He gave of His life for people like you and people like me, those whom He loved. What love is in view here? Now, rightly, you might say, well, what about Judas? He finds himself in this audience. He found himself amongst those who were handpicked, those who left everything else behind to follow the Savior. I think Judas is dealt with in the verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Judas wasn't one who truly knew Christ nor ever knew what it was to abide in Christ. Judas, we rightly would say, was simply attracted to the cause. He was part of the cause. He was someone who moved even amongst his company, held the very purse, and as they traveled from place to place, he was the one who counted out the pennies and handed out the coins so that certain needs could be met and counted them as they were coming in so that future need could be met. But he didn't really know Christ. He didn't know what it was to abide in Christ. He doesn't know what it was to receive that source of everlasting life from Christ. And so rightfully comes that time where he's identified for who he truly is. One who has no life. One who is not part of that vine, but is rather taken and just cast away as an individual branch, and he quickly withers. Why? Because he's no life, no spiritual life in and of himself. But yet here, even in the provision of this time with the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his death on Calvary's cross, prior indeed to the moment of betrayal, surely it's evidence once more of the very grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in allowing Judas to even hear such truth, to be challenged afresh by such truth, to be arrested in his thoughts and in his ways by such truth, and to examine himself truly as to whether or not he was in the faith. And so as we come to it today, we can marvel at and rejoice in the great description of love here, greater love, and we can marvel at and rejoice in the definition of love that's provided here, one who is willing to give his life for those whom he loves. But let me ask you this morning, are you sure, are you abundantly sure that you're in the faith? Do you know the effect of the love of Christ in your own life? Are you someone who just finds your place, yes, ever so faithful in a company like this because you're attracted to the cause? Because you're part of the cause. But you've never been one to Christ. There will come that time whenever all such shall be exposed for who and what they are. It's at that point then that they're cast into the fire. And they're burned. They suffer for all of eternity. The description of Christ's love, the definition of Christ's love, but notice also in this passage the desire of Christ's love. What's evident as you make your way through each of these verses is simply this, that Christ desires his followers to bring forth fruit. This is something we've been dwelling upon as we come to the epistle of James time after time. We're speaking of that which enables us, of course, remember to live right and to finish right. That which will allow us to be the very best version of a believer in Jesus Christ as we can be, even in this world in which we live. And as we come to consider this passage, one in which the Lord is seeking to commune even with those who are nearest and dearest to Him, revealing His heart and His mind even for that which they shall be engaged in the days to come, He reminds them that fruit bearing is of the utmost importance. He says, indeed, in the verse 8, that his Father is glorified as those who truly know him and follow him bring forth much fruit. That's the Lord's desire. As he is demonstrating that greater love, as in the hours to come, he will go to Calvary's cross and willingly give of his life for those whom he loves, then it's his desire that in return, that they would bring forth much fruit. So he says in the verse 16 of the chapter, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." And fruit bearing was, of course, something that was understood not only by these disciples, but it was, again, something very well known to the Apostle Paul. Indeed, in Galatians chapter 5, that which we commonly refer to when it comes to the fruit that should be existent in our lives, Paul reveals that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And the reality is that everything that's spoken of in Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 22 and the verse 23 is found for us in John's Gospel in the chapter 15. Because the Bible tells us here that as the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrating even his love to those disciples, that is his desire that they might love one another. And so the effect that he desires that his love would have upon these disciples is that it would produce more love in their hearts for one another. And so the evidence, the fruit of his love in their hearts is the love that they share one amongst another. And remember the very first thing that Paul refers to in Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so immediately we see the correlation between the words of Christ and the teaching of Paul. How that love should be first and foremost the product of the change that Christ and his love has effected within us. How that love should be seen in the things that we say, the things that we do. That love should cover a multitude of sins. That love should be forgiving, it should be forbearing, it should be kind. And truly then, it comes because we have a heart that is filled with love and devotion to the one who has loved us and gave his life for us. And so in a sense, remember that love is reciprocal. As Christ has loved us, so we love him in return. And because he has loved us, then we love one another. And so the very first evidence of that change that his love produces in us is our love for him and our love for one another. But notice then, secondly, that Paul says that the second fruit is joy. And this is also found, of course, in our reading that we took this morning from John's Gospel in the chapter 15. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you," in the verse 11, "that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And so it's Christ's desire that as we come to knowledge of what he is speaking of here, as we come to knowledge of the love that he is about to demonstrate on Calvary's cross, as we learn what it is and know what it is to abide in him, and as we truly repent of our sins and as we seek to live that life that is well-pleasing unto him, then it remains to be the truth that we enter into a state of everlasting, never-changing joy. Remember, joy is not happiness. Happiness comes and goes. Happiness is very dependent upon the circumstances we find ourselves in. Happiness is very much dependent upon the lives that we live and the trials that we face. And happiness can be found one moment and it can be gone in an instant, the very next moment. But our joy remains because our joy is in Christ. And as we abide in him, we abide in that source of never-ending joy, never-changing joy. And truly, as we come to a greater knowledge of him, and as we come to appreciate more and more this great demonstration of love, this greater love that he speaks of here, then we have a greater assurance and a greater knowledge and a greater rejoicing in the joy that he alone provides. Joy. But notice then also that the remainder of this passage, it deals with, and Galatians chapter 5, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It deals with that outward manifestation of his love in our hearts and his joy in our hearts. It's that being at peace one with another. It's that forbearance one another. It's being willing to endure temptation. It's being willing to go through the trials and the troubles of life. It's being willing to be long-suffering, gentle, and kind. No matter what life throws our way, no matter the opposition that we face, no matter the difficulties that we come to, that the fruits of the Spirit come from the reality that we have come to a knowledge of Christ's love for us, that our hearts are filled with love for him in return, and that we have that joy that passes all understanding, even in times of trouble, that in times of opposition, in times of trial and difficulty, we are sure and certain that our joy in Christ ever remains the same. And so Christ deals with all of these fruits of the Spirit as he communicates with his disciples here. And yes, undoubtedly, it's something that Paul goes on to expound in his writings and in his teachings, but the very seeds are found here in the teachings of Christ to those whom he loves as he seeks to remind them of the fact that he is about to demonstrate greater love. And so today we find ourselves in a time whenever a pause, whenever a moment is taken to reflect upon all that is ours today, the blessings of life, the blessings of home and of family, the blessings, yes, even in a nation that has so much departed from God in recent times, I acknowledge that. But yes, even within this nation, there is many things to rejoice in and be thankful for. And undoubtedly, it comes from the fact that sacrifice was something that those of generations past were willing to engage themselves in so that you and I might enjoy today. Remember the fact that they give their today for our tomorrow. And that's exactly what we live in the good of right now. Both as a society and also very much as an assembly, thinking of those who in years gone past sacrificed much for the work of God here. And the good of what we enjoy today is because they were willing to pay that price. Thought little of the cost that it involved in order that a future might be secured for the witness of Christ in this time. But it also reminds us then and brings us back to the inescapable remembrance that we engage ourselves in week by week, undoubtedly. But it is very much at the very forefront of our thoughts today as we rejoice in one who was willing to give his life for you and for me. Love that's described as greater love. Love that's defined in his willingness to lay down his life for those whom he loved. And love that at its very center had a desire to see you and I bring forth the fruits of that love in our walk with him. I trust that you'll respond to that love today and that truly you will give thanks. You will rejoice in, but you will also be true to that love that he demonstrated for you and for me. May God bless his word to your hearts this morning. Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart, draw me, my Savior, so precious thy art. Fold me, close to thy breast, shelter me safe in the haven of rest. We'll stand to our feet as we sing together, please. Thankful for that love of God. We're thankful that was demonstrated there in Calvary's Hill. We pray now that as we pause and remember him, that our reflections might be sweet, and that our joy might be full, even because of all that he has done for us. Pray that thou was blessed us now and do us good. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.